Matthew chapter 14 this morning. I've studied this passage at the beginning of Matthew 14 for some time this past week, and the words of a song caused me to think of something that I had not thought of. High King of Heaven, my treasure thou art. The Lord Jesus Christ just preached in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. And I'll tell you, he was talking about the kingdom of heaven, and how was John the Baptist described? He came preaching the kingdom. Repentance toward God and the kingdom of God. And it says in Matthew 14:1 that at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. He heard of this Jesus of Nazareth and what he was saying and what he was doing, and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist." And it occurred to me, you know why he said this is John the Baptist? Because he's saying the same thing John the Baptist was saying, preaching the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a householder. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. And he heard of this Jesus, and he said, "That's John, come back from the dead." It was said of John the Baptist once that everything he said concerning Christ was true. This John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John. Why did he say he's risen from the dead? Because Herod's the one that killed him. Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." We've seen the name Herod before in this study in Matthew in chapter 2, but that was Herod the king. And this is Herod the tetrarch, who was apparently the son of Herod the king, who had ordered the deaths of every male child in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, so that he might kill the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Christ. So this Herod is the wicked son of a wicked father, and is a monument here in the Scriptures, in the eternal Word of God, to the depravity of man, which all of us would be if not for God's grace. Will we be a monument to God's grace? Like that woman of Canaan, the Lord himself said, "Behold a woman." A monument of the grace of God. Or will we be like Herod, a monument to the depravity of man? And this Herod, he's a warning to us. If God gives a man some success in this life, some prosperity, and especially some authority with them, with these things, it's our tendency to think that we should have whatever we want. And all of that's relative. You don't have to have that much to think that way, or to desire that, and that to be the desire of your heart. How many politicians are corrupt, and how many become involved in scandal and become open monuments to the depravity of man like Herod did here? We know of many just in our lifetime, and that's just the ones that got caught because they were given a little authority and some means whereby to express their depravity. And some people see that and they say, "Well, power corrupts." Or money corrupts. No, it doesn't. No, that's not right. Authority does not change the human heart. The heart is what it is from birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The nature does not change just because social status changes or just because your pay grade changes. Success, prosperity, and authority only give a sinner the freedom to express what was all along in his heart. Herod wanted Herodias. But Herod, that's your brother's wife. Your brother Philip, that's his wife. Don't bother me with details. Do you know who I am? And somewhere along the line, Herod met John the Baptist. And John did something that there's a pretty good chance that no one had ever done to Herod his whole life. He told him the truth. And John didn't just tell Herod the truth about his sin like our Lord, by the way, with that woman at the well in John chapter 4, he told the truth about her sin, didn't he? He confronted her with her sin, like John did here. Concerning her adulterous relationships, he inquired about her husband. And she said, I don't have any husband. And he said, I know that. And the man you're with now is not your husband. But like our Lord, who exposed that woman's sin, but then spoke to her of water that he could give her so that she would never thirst again. And so I have no doubt, because John preached the same thing our Lord did, that John did not expose Herod's sin without telling him how sin can be put away. And we'll see that in Mark chapter 6 in a moment. Another thought will lead us over there, but remember this when we go there. He didn't just preach against sin. He pointed to Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away sin. In all that he said, with everyone he talked to, he was a preacher of the kingdom of God. And John did not compromise the message for anybody or anything. Will we? He spent his final years in prison and then was beheaded just for telling the truth. Because he told the truth. John Bunyan, in his autobiography, writes of being visited in prison by his wife and children, where he had been thrown for telling the truth, for preaching the kingdom, the same message that John preached and that our Lord preached in chapter 13, where we've seen. And John Bunyan writes this about that. His wife and children would come and visit him. And he said, the parting of with my wife and children is as the pulling of the flesh from my bones. And I'll just warn you now, I've read this several times. I've never done it without crying, because I think maybe I could see myself here by God's grace. What hardships and miseries and wants my poor family are likely to meet with if I am taken from them, especially my poor blind child, who is nearer to my heart than all beside. Oh, the hardships that this poor blind one will have to undergo will break my heart to pieces. And when Bunyan, it's written that when Bunyan was in prison, he would often try to hide the fact that he was crying from his blind daughter, Mary, who it is said would feel his face, and if she found any tears, would kiss them away. And those who had put John in prison for preaching the gospel would say to him, Mr. Bunyan, all you have to do is sign this paper in promise not to preach this message anymore, and we'll let you go this afternoon. And John Bunyan answered this way, if you let me go, I'll preach the gospel ere the sun sets. He was in prison for 13 years, but he wrote 9 books while he was in there. The prison bars couldn't stop him from propagating the gospel of his Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Paul said, the word of God is not bound. And Herod's reaction to the truth was the same as that of every sinner without grace. He put him in prison. Well, every sinner doesn't do that. Yes, they do. Everybody doesn't have the authority to incarcerate people, but in effect, they do exactly the same thing. They shut up and shut out the truth of God however they can, just like Herod did. Not being able to discount or deny the truth itself, they will shut up or shut out the one who tells it. They separate themselves from the voice that speaks it by whatever means is available to them. And see here that as you read this passage, verses 1 through 12, we'll see some more of it in a minute, you might say at first blush that this is a story about John and Herod. But look at verse 2. Herod said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." But why did he say that? Because he heard of the Lord Jesus. If you read verse 2, and then notice the word "for" in verse 3. "For." We see this. This story is just a detailed explanation of how that Herod did not know who Christ was. That's Herod's problem. And that's yours if you don't know him. Herod's problem was not that he had power and prosperity, nor even that he had been corrupted by those things. That wasn't his problem. His problem was he didn't know who Christ was. And this is just an explanation of that. Do you remember what our Lord asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16? I know we haven't reached that in our study yet, but you've heard it many times, I'm sure. In Matthew chapter 16, turn over there with me, please. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say, thou art John the Baptist." Herod was one of those. Why did he say that? Well, let's read on. "Some Elias, and others Jeremias," or one of the prophets, "he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am?" Our Lord is drawing a clear distinction between his disciples and everybody else. What's everybody saying? What's the word out there? He already knew what people were saying. He knew the thoughts and intents of their heart before they ever spoke. But now he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." If you can say that from your heart and know that to be true, everything else will fall into place. All other doctrinal truth and knowledge, if you know him, you're not going to arrive at Christ through doctrine. But you'll arrive at doctrine through Christ. You're going to have to meet him and know him. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Peter didn't know much else at that point. And there wasn't much to Peter. We find that out all along, don't we? There wasn't that man in John chapter 9, he didn't know much, did he? They said, "This man's a sinner. Admit it." And he said, "I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I know this. I was blind and he gave me sight. I know something about him." And he found out later, And the Lord said, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he didn't say, "Are you a sinner or not a sinner? Or what about this doctrine or that doctrine?" He said, "Who is he that I might believe on him?" And our Lord said, "Thou hast both seen him with eyes that couldn't see anything before you met me. And it is he that speaketh with thee." And he bowed and worshiped him. Well, he didn't know much, did he? But he knew somebody. How much do you think that thief knew? He knew everything because he knew Christ. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, you remember when the disciples said, "Why are you speaking to them in parables? They don't understand a word you're saying. And they don't like what they do understand." They're offended by it. And our Lord said, "It's given to you." The answer to the question is, it's not about them, it's about you. Why did Herod and these others say, "Hey, John the Baptist, or Jeremiah, or Isaiah, or one of the prophets"? Blessed are you, Simon. Blessed are you. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. None of them know who I am. They have all kinds of theories, but they can't tell you who I am. But my Father did. My Father revealed it to you. My Father which is in heaven. Except a man be born from above, he can't see, much less enter into the kingdom of God. And then look at verse 5 back in our text. That's where Herod was. Now, he's one of these ones that's not blessed of God. The Father had not revealed to him who Christ was. And that's his problem right there. He didn't know Christ. He didn't have any excuse for not knowing who he was. But he didn't know him. And he had not been blessed of the Father to know him. But verse 5, "And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept," they had a big party for Herod's birthday, "the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, 'Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger, on a plate, on a dinner plate.'" That's what that word is. "And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison." We see here what a fool our sin makes of us. This great leader, great in his own mind at least, is reduced by his own foolishness, his own sin. He's reduced to obeying the whim of a dancing girl. He was at her command that day. Sin entices us with what we want, but it will give you what you don't want. Sin promises sweetness, but its end is bitterness. James 1:14, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death." Herod was sorry. Some said that Herod didn't want to kill John just because he was afraid of the people. And that had been part of it. Verse 5, we see there that he said, they think he's a prophet. But it doesn't say in verse 9 that the king was afraid when this happened. That he was scared, you know, that something was going on. It says he was sorry. He was sorry. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Verse 16. Mark chapter 6 and verse 16. "But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John, whom I beheaded. he is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him. The original language there, if you see in your margin, says an inward grudge. When he told the truth, she had an inward grudge against him for it, and would have killed him, but she could not. She couldn't just openly stab him in the heart. That's what she would have done if she could have. She knew there'd be consequences for that. Verse 20, For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. I don't know what that is exactly. He did many things, but I know this. The truth affected him. The gospel affected him. And it wasn't just when he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That's just in the context of the gospel that he said that. When John spoke, he preached the gospel. He told the truth of God. He preached the kingdom. He preached repentance. He went around preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your mind about who God is and about what you are, who you are before God, and about how a sinner can be just in the sight of a holy God. Repent. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. You see that it's the same story, that just a different account of it. And maybe you're thinking there, Herod sounded like a pretty good guy. He listened to John, and it affected him. It affected what he did, and he heard him gladly. He knew that he was a just man. He knew he was telling the truth. But he loved his sin more. You think about this. For Herodias' sake, he rejected the gospel. He shut up the man that preached it by putting him in prison. Well, that's Herodias' fault. No. No, it's not. Only Herod had the authority to put John in prison or to cut his head off. Herod shut up the gospel, or did his best to, and killed the man that preached it because he loved himself more than the Christ that John preached. Mark it down. He loved his wife. He didn't marry her in God's eyes. But he loved himself more than Christ. That's what it always boils down to, doesn't it? Me or him. Me or him. My thoughts or his thoughts. My way or the way. Me or Christ. How many men have turned their back on the truth because their wife loved the church that they were attending, because of their friends there, or because of something else where things were there that they liked, but no gospel was there? How many men? Or because their wives simply had no interest in the gospel? How many have left because of that? Or were offended by it? Or vice versa, women for the sake of their husbands. It comes down to you and God. You won't be able to blame your wife or husband in that day. I've seen it. And you know, where we worship, there's relatively few that worship. And yet, how many times have we seen that? And we learn this too here. Sin always brings sorrow. He was sorry. And you will be too. One way or another, you're going to be sorry for your sin. David was sorry for his sin. He said in Psalm 38:17, "For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." Yeah, I will too. I will too. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know why? Because of sin. Not his own, but mine. Because of my sin and yours, if you're his. He was a man of sorrows. Did you know that he suffered for my sin all of his life? We talk about him suffering for sin on the cross. No question about that. That was the culmination of it. The forsaking of his Father took place there. He bore all of my sin in his own body on the tree. I know that. He suffered all of his life. He had sorrow all of his life because of me. Because of the sin of his people. He bore all of my sin on Calvary and was punished by God the Father for my sin. And in the garden, when the weight of my sin began to bear down upon his soul, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." But Herod wasn't sorry because he was a sinner. He was sorry because of the result of his sin. Because he respected John and liked him. But he didn't like him as much as he liked his sin. And he didn't like the Christ that he preached as much as he liked himself. He was sorry because of the result of sin. And like Judas, who was also revealed to be the greatest of fools. What a fool. He took 30 pieces of silver for the Son of God. What an absolute blithering idiot our sin makes us. We're not talking about Judas now. We're talking about me. What a blithering, drooling on myself idiot I am in my sin before God. Not just vile, but stupid. Someone wrote a little poem that stuck in my mind for years. "Still as in days of old, men by themselves are priced. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas sold himself, not Christ." And that's what happened. He sold himself. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Judas gained 30 pieces of silver and lost his own soul. Judas also was sorry. He was sorry. Matthew 27:3, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself." It wasn't true godly repentance. It wasn't repentance unto faith and life in Christ, because it says in another place that Judas sought repentance with tears and could not find it. But he was sorry. and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders that had given it to him, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And you know what they said? Why are you telling us that? What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. 30 pieces of silver was the price for which Judas sold his own soul, the price of betrayal of the Son of God. But that innocent blood that was shed was the price of redemption for my soul. 30 pieces of silver, what a fool. Truly, it is the fool who says in his heart, no God. No God. The scripture, as I said, it says that repentance was sought by Judas, but God, whose prerogative it is to give repentance, to grant repentance if it pleases him, did not give it to him. You don't find repentance by looking for it in your own heart. Paul said to Timothy, teach them the truth, and peradventure God will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of it. Maybe God will give us repentance. If we're going to find it, that's how we'll do it. We'll find that God gave it to us. And here we see Herod, a sinful, wretched man who also sold his own soul and was left by God to say of the one who was his only hope, it's John the Baptist come back from the dead. What an idiot. It's a ghost. It's not God's Christ. It's a ghost. Instead of seeing in Christ the one who takes away sin, Herod was haunted by his own sin and stupidity when he saw the Lord and heard of him. When Herod saw Christ, he didn't see the solution to his sin problem, but only a reminder of his sin. It's the one who, through my own foolishness, I cut the head off of. Instead of the end of his sorrow, he saw only the reason for his sorrow. Herod, when he heard John, did many things and was glad. But the same thing our Lord said to that rich young ruler could be said to Herod here. One thing thou lackest. One thing. And it would be said to him for the same reason. That rich young ruler loved himself more than Christ. Was that not the choice that day? He had great possessions, and the Lord said, you go sell them, follow me. And he went away, what, how? He was sorry. He went away sorrowful. The truth was all fine and well with Herod as long as it didn't cost him anything. God will confront every sinner at his one point of rebellion. Is that what he did to Herod? And there will either be surrender or continued rebellion. But you will come to that place. And then verse 11, his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. You picture this now. A head on a platter. She brought it and set it down in front of her mother. And I'm sure that delighted her. She hated John. She held that in her heart. Ever since she had been defied in her rebellion against God. Ever since she had been called out because of her sin. She hated this man and the gospel that he preached. And she had been wanting this for a long time. Can you imagine the look on her face? Can you see the smirk of pride on her face? Now imagine the look on her face when she hears the words of Christ himself in the last day. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now what does she look like? The Lord said in that day, they'll be crying to the mountains and the hills, cover us from the face of him that sits on the throne. It was John's head on that platter, but it was Christ that she hated. And I want you this morning and me to hear the voice of the Savior saying something else that bears upon our text this morning. But he's not saying these words to Herodias now, but to you and to me. In Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Why was he dead? Because you killed him, that's why. And me. We killed him. This is the condemnation. That light came into this world, and you loved your darkness more than you loved him. Just like Herod. Just exactly like Herod. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And that would be enough to cause those who are without him to cry into the mountains and the hills. But listen to this. I'm the one that lives and you killed, and I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And the keys of hell and death are here in my hand. You remember what Peter preached in Acts 2:36? He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You nailed him to a cross, but he's not on that cross. He's not there. He's on the throne. And the keys are in his hand. And he speaks to us this morning. Listen to what else they preached. In Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all. This is what I want us to know this morning. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole. Do you stand before God whole? It's by that man. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. And just as sure as I'm standing here this morning and you're sitting there, there's somebody in this building which have set him at naught. And though you might not go so far as to killing the man that preaches Christ, you have, as far as you're able, shut out the truth that he preaches. Just like Herod did. He has set at naught of you builders, but he's the head of the corner. He's the chief cornerstone. And neither is there salvation in any other. If you're going to be saved, you're going to find salvation at the feet of the one that you crucified. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.